We're going to turn in God's Word today, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We made great progress the last time we were in this passage of Scripture. I cannot promise, as far as the verse numbering, that we will make great progress today. But I trust that in spite of our not covering much numerical territory, you will understand, thank you, that we have a very long verse, and I trust that God will give us great progress from it for our souls. So we're going to begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with the sixth verse. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're very happy Mrs. MacDonald can be here again. And we hope that you abide with us a long time. All right. Verse 6 of chapter 10. Now these things were our examples, to the intent, or for the purpose, we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day. 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation or the trial also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, the Gentiles meaning the heathen, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So make your choice, he's saying. I trust that the Lord will bless this reading from his precious word so that we may get something for our souls today. In all of my forgetting today, I remember something that I could have very easily forgotten.
I went to the barn today and went into the chicken house. And I went to the nest, or to the nests, plural. And in one nest, I found this egg. It was nice and warm. When I got it, it had just been freshly laid. And the hen tried her best to get it over in the corner of the nest, way back in the box, so hopefully no one would find it. But I found it, and I brought it here today. I hope that there would be more children than there are here to have an object lesson. But we're going to have the object lesson anyway. Can you see this egg, Elizabeth? You see this egg? Freshly laid. Wasn't there yesterday, but it was there this morning. Now this egg, it's going to teach us something, I trust. You know, this egg is very fragile. This egg is very frail. And if you drop the egg, it can break very easily. So you see, I dropped it from one hand into the next. But if I were to drop it on this pulpit, you know what would happen. We'd have a big mess. Now you see that egg. Do you realize that we ourselves are very much like this egg? We are very weak. We are very frail. We are very fragile. We are feeble. And if we fall, we can be broken too. Now you may have many falls. You may be like Malcolm, fall many times, crash into walls, and all kinds of things at basketball games. We're glad that Malcolm is all together. Judah had a fall. I hope your hand is feeling some better. Well, you can have falls, but you know if you get several feet above the ground and you fall, most people who fall from several feet above the ground, most of them not only break, they die. It is a statistical fact that most people who fall, even the distance of from right here to the floor, most of those people that fall, if they were up above this and fell down, most of them would die. So, you understand that our physical frame is like this egg, very weak and feeble. But I want us to think not just of our bodies, but our souls, our minds, our hearts are weak and feeble as well. Now, I want you to see it in the Scriptures here. You know what Paul has been telling the church in Corinth? He's told them about many, many thousands of people whose bodies had fallen in the wilderness. They died. And then in verse 12, he gives the warning. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's this danger. This real and ever-present danger that the Corinthians faced of falling. And not simply of falling, but falling to their own destruction. And the warning is clear, even for us today. We had better take heed lest we fall. And you know, there is such a thing as falling to your own destruction. Now, in verse 13, the Holy Ghost shows just how weak and feeble we really are. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation
also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, here is the lesson. If you don't get anything else today from this message, I hope that you get this. Do you see what Paul is driving at? He's saying that you need to take heed lest you fall. But on the other hand, don't be so afraid as though you were abandoned. Because if you seek the Lord, He will help you. Because it would have been very easy for those Corinthians to have said, well, look at the Israelites. They were God's chosen people. And look what happened to them. Most of them did not make it into the promised land. So what hope is there for me? I live in a wicked city. A city that is so corrupted and so full of sin that even the religious worship of Corinth is a snare to lead people to destruction. And I live in this filthy, immoral place. And I have within my heart an enemy. And the powers of darkness are exerting the awful influence upon me. So what hope do I have? You know, that shows us really how weak and feeble we are. Because do not we spend much of our time in our living vacillating back and forth between those two positions? I want us to think about that. Verse 12 and verse 13 present to us two very different scenarios. I want you to think about that. Because the Corinthians could have said, well, you know, there's no possible hope for us. The warning is, take heed lest you fall. It's just like fickle human nature. Fickle, feeble human nature. One minute, we can be boastful and cocky. The Corinthians were boastful about their gifts. And many of them, no doubt, thought that they were in pretty good shape and that they were standing well. But Paul says you better take the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. Take heed lest you fall. But cannot we one moment be boastful and cocky and proud and so arrogant, and then all of a sudden we can turn the very other way around. We can the next minute feel totally helpless, that there's no use, and we say, I might as well give up. And that's so strange. But we find ourselves of that makeup that, you know, we can be walking along through life and we think, oh, well, everything is just so wonderful and I'm having such a good day. And I'm blessed. And we think we're on top of the world. And we feel so strong and we feel like we're going to conquer. And the very same day, just a little while later, we can be in the pits and say, there's no hope for me whatsoever. I might as well quit and give up. The same people. I think this is what the apostle is dealing with. We need to see it. All right. So this morning. All right. How quickly our attitude can change. I'm going to give you this other paragraph I stuck in here. This is exactly what the Lord is dealing with in this passage. We are either going to one extreme or the other. How easy it is for us to be proud and confident. But if we meet with hardships along the way, we come up against some obstacle, then we can quickly be cast down and we can think that life is impossible and wonder how anyone could ever expect us to succeed. This morning we're simply looking at this well-known verse, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer, He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now let's remember, he's writing to Christians. And so this morning, I want us to see this verse sets before us three things. Number one, a common malady. The common malady. All of our temptations
are common temptations that everybody faces. All of our troubles and trials, everybody else has got them too. So don't think you're the only one. Secondly, we not only have the common malady, we have the constant master. Thank God. God is faithful. But God is faithful. He remains constant. When we're fluctuating, when we're either going up or down, He's right there. Constant, faithful, continuing on, the immutable God to bless us. Thirdly, we see the considerate maker. He is the one who makes the way to escape. All right. I trust that the Holy Spirit will take up His Word today and make it a blessing to us, so that we can be delivered from our natural despair, from our depression, and the discouragements that we run into along life's way. First of all, the common malady. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." The trials, the afflictions that we face, the troubles, the tribulations, the temptations, the allurements that we face are normal. They're not unusual. They're common to all mankind. Now, one of the tools that the old devil likes to use on us is deceiving us into believing that no one suffers like I do. We can get in that little hole, and we can dig it out a little deeper, and we can even throw in some dirt on top of ourselves, and we feel isolated, we feel singled out, picked on, and all alone. We can only feel this way because we have a great lack of knowledge. And you know that's what he's saying in verse 1 of chapter 10. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." All right. Now, this ignorance, he's not saying you're stupid, you're a bunch of idiots. The Lord is simply saying this word ignorant is the Greek word for not knowing. It's simply that you don't know. And we don't know everything. If we knew more, then we would understand that we're not all alone. That other people, down through the ages, have had to suffer through life in a fallen world just like we have. All right. Now, we don't really know what other people are going through. If we did know and we did understand what everyone else is facing, then we wouldn't feel so sorry for ourselves. We would then be thankful that our situation is not harder than it is. You know, our trials are not quite so heavy as we thought they were when we see others who are suffering much more than we are. You may reply to me, "Well, my life is very hard. And I have to work, I have to labor, I have to spend much of my time just trying to make ends meet. It's a struggle. And I find it hard to bear." Well, almost every member of the human family could give the same testimony. Remember, we live in a fallen world. We are under the curse because Adam and Eve sinned. Therefore, we must labor, we must toil, and we must even at times be weary in our work. Because this is our lot in life. The overwhelming majority of the human family do not have plenty. They're simply poor and have to work hard to scratch out an existence on this planet. We live in the United States of America. And hey, let's understand it. We are really on top of the world. By the standards of the whole world, we are really wealthy. Even the poorest of us are wealthy by the standards of the world. We have food, and a lot of people don't have food. And we have shoes, even more than one pair. We have shoes. Now, that's a big plus right there. But then, hey, ladies, look in your closet. Isn't that a shame? All those shoes, what are you going to do with them? Why you got all those shoes? Oh, my, I just can't understand it. But I have two pairs of black shoes because when my daddy went to be with the Lord, He had a pair, one pair. He had a pair of brown shoes. So I have two pairs of brown and two pairs of black. And my daddy wore his shoes for like 25 years. They still got a lot of miles left on them. And one of my cousins gave me a pair of brown shoes. So I have three pairs of brown shoes. Now, he put a lot of miles on them before he gave them to me. And I look at the lady's shoes. Wow. Hey, there's nobody here going hungry. But do you know that most of the human family does not have two pairs of shoes? Do you know that there's a vast number of the human family that are not even going to have Sunday dinner today? And here we are. You may be one of many people who suffers constant pain. Now, there's something that's hard to bear. We all have some pain. But many people are never free from pain. What can you do? You can give the Lord thanks for your condition. What you suffer is not an accident. It is God's good purpose for you. We are commanded, every one of us, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, to give thanks in everything. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's good for us all to give thanks. And we must all give thanks in obedience to God every day for everything. That's hard for us to do. But it's right and it's good for us to do. But you know, if you're suffering pain, realize that your case is not as bad as it could be. You know, there are multitudes of people who not only suffer constant pain, but they're also confined to wheelchairs or they're bedfast. And they cannot lead anything that in any way resembles a normal life. So let's understand this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We ought to be constantly offering up ourselves to the Lord in prayer. And even, it's okay to ask the Lord to give you relief from your pain. And if no relief comes, then ask Him for grace sufficient to enable you to bear up and to go on in spite of your awful pain. Be encouraged by the Bible, because He says that the same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And remember, many of them are suffering much more than you are. And it's good to pray for your brethren often. It's good for us to pray for ourselves and ask the Lord for relief. Ask Him for deliverance. That's fine. Now, this verse speaks of temptation. And the context tells of many who fell and were ruined by temptation. They were victims of lust. They were idolaters. They were given to immorality. They fell into sins of the tongue, like complaining instead of praising God and being thankful. Now, I know this. We all face temptations. We all face enticements of various kinds. It is a matter that we face every day. But this is no excuse. You say, well, I know everybody's facing it. It's no excuse to sin. It does not give us liberty to sin. Because we all face it. The context tells us of thousands of people who perished because they willingly fell into those sins. They gave in to the temptations. They followed their natural inclinations. They gave in to sin. Let us, therefore, be warned. Beware, be wise because of temptation. Be much in prayer that we be led not into temptation, but as Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. Now this brings us to our second point. We all have a common malady, don't we? We suffer trials and temptations of so many varied kinds. But thank God, we have a constant, the constant Master. The Word says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, but God is faithful. Here's a drop of sweetness put in.
Here is true comfort, true help, and real strength. He is faithful. What does this mean? He's faithful to His Word. His promises are sure. He will not fail those who trust in Him. He is a very present help in trouble. If you have come to Him and you have cast your soul, your very life into His hands to be your God and Savior, then He is faithful to keep you and to keep His promise to you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now notice what I said. That is only true of those that He is in relationship with. It is only true of those who have cast their soul, their life, their all into His hands, desiring Him to be their Savior and their keeper. You can count on Him. You can't count on others, really. You know, I've come to see over the years. I remember at one point in the life of this congregation, we had a much larger congregation at that time than we have now. And I remember we came here to this building, and there were a good 50 people, or maybe even a little more than that. And the severe trial came upon us. And right as the severe trial came, one of the parts of the trial was that my father, who had been a real standby and encouragement to us for several years, he sat back out there where we used to sit and we worshiped the Lord together. And my father was a great help and encouragement to us in many ways. And he had to go into the hospital. He was in the hospital for several weeks. And as he was lying there dying, my wife was on another floor, a couple floors away, losing a little baby. And it was amazing to me that at that time, some of those that we thought we could really count on, those who were some of our closest friends, completely left us. Right then, at that point in time, they were gone. They would never be here to worship with us again. And that was a shock. But you know, the Lord was faithful in all of that. He sustained us. And He was very near. And His presence held us up. And we thank God for that. We do appreciate those who did continue with us and encouraged us. But you know, your earthly friends will sometimes fail you and disappoint you. In times of distress and difficulty, we lean on our friends and we depend upon them. But in such times, we have sometimes found our friends desert us. Just when we need our friends the most, they forsake us and abandon us. But the Lord is our guardian. He never leaves His children destitute. Under His protection, you have no cause for fear. God is faithful because our Christ knows what it is to be totally abandoned. In the hardest trial of His life on earth, all of His friends and His followers deserted Him. Worst of all, when He was hanging on that old rugged cross, when He was pouring out His lifeblood, He was pouring out His soul, His very life for us on that cross. Right then and there, His beloved eternal Father turned His back on Him, forsook Him. And oh, what a woeful, doleful cry came forth from the lips of our suffering Savior. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The cry of our Savior in His deep affliction, in the awful burden that was tearing at His humanity. But oh, His deity was there as well. And for the first time, the One who had always smiled upon Him, He had been the Father's delight from eternity. Christ, the well-pleasing Son of His Father. But when our sin was laid upon Him, and Christ as our sacrifice paid our infinite debt and became sin for us, there is a mystery too deep for us to take in. There was a darkness that covered the face of the earth. And in the midst of that darkness, our Savior was so deeply burdened. The heaviness of Gethsemane was past. And here was a darkness thicker and darker than anything He had ever faced. The Father left Jesus so totally alone. For our good, for our salvation, He was abandoned so that He would never abandon us. He was abandoned in that hour so that we would never be forsaken. Where we would only know the faithfulness of God. But God is faithful. He will never do to us what was done to Christ for our sakes. He will never withdraw His aid from us in time of need. He will never lengthen the trials when we're ready to sink. No, He knows the limit that we have. So let's look lastly to the considerate Maker, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Praise God. He knows that our frame is dust, and He will give us grace and strength so that we are not tried until we are destroyed. The Lord knows our limitations. Therefore, He will give us sufficient grace and strength. Or, what will He do? He will shorten the trial. If He has ordained that we suffer for 6 years, He will not let us suffer one day past that 6 years. If it's 2 years, like Joseph suffered in prison, that day when the Lord's word comes, He's going to come out of the prison after 2 full years. When the Lord gives us faith and grace and strength, He will bring trials to us to put all that faith and grace and strength to the test. He will strain it to the very last grain of faith and grace that He's given. Every grain of grace He'll cause us to use. And then He'll give us more as we have need and as we call upon Him. He will not let His children waste away in slothfulness. He will stir us up to active faith and obedience, even if it need be suffering to stir us up. In every trial, the Lord will carry His children through them and make us better because of them. And in every one, He will make a way of escape. Now, what does this mean? Is this escapism? No, I think you're going to see that it is not at all. How does He do this? Well, He doesn't give us an escape route so that we can avoid all our trials. No, not at all. Often He simply gives us grace and helps us to endure those trials. Sometimes He sweetens our sufferings so marvelously with His presence that we are more than compensated. Spurgeon mentioned in one of his sermons on this text, he preached several sermons on this text, he said that we may even be tried through the loss of precious loved ones, a precious child. But sometimes the Lord makes up for the loss of that precious child by suddenly converting another one. We named our son Jeremiah after a Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane. And McShane was a carefree youth, lost
without God. And then the Lord struck his brother. His brother was a godly young man who knew the Lord and loved him. And it was not until McShane's brother's coffin was being lowered into the grave and they began shoveling in the dirt on top of it that Robert's heart broke. And as a result of McShane's heart breaking, the Lord saved him. You know what a compensation that was to his bereaved family, because McShane was used by the Lord to be a tremendous instrument of revival in Scotland. Well, Spurgeon mentioned that. I didn't have it in my notes, so now I've gotten away from my notes. I must get back. Sometimes he sweetens our suffering so marvelously with his presence that we are more than compensated. My older sister was here last week, and she was telling about how my mother, when my sister would get sick, my mother always came with a bottle of castor oil. And in order for her to be able to take that castor oil, my mother would take a fresh orange and squeeze the juice out of the orange and put the castor oil with the orange juice, or chase it with the orange juice. I don't know what it was. But my sister said that she could endure it that way, but now she can't drink orange juice. And I remember my mother would give us these old home remedies. And some of you may be able to look back. I know that my wife has given our children honey for some of the distasteful medicines that they would have to take. And I can remember as a child my mother giving us the old cough remedies and even those dreadful things that were known then. They're no longer known as purgatives. These things actually contained molasses and made it where you could take them. Creomulsion and black broth. I don't know if you remember those horrors, but anyway, the Lord sometimes just enables us to escape these traumatic experiences by sweetening them with His presence. And that's the way that He carries us through. That's His way of escape. The Lord sometimes causes us to escape from trials simply by giving us grace and faith so that, like good soldiers, we can simply go right through the enemy, cutting and hacking right through the enemy lines as we go. Sometimes He calls on us to do it that way. Sometimes the temptations are so strong and are too much for us that He literally gives us strength to flee, as Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, to flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. But we're enabled to just run away. But we can't just run away, or we will eventually fall. The rest of that verse goes on. We must earnestly follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We can't just run. Now, there has to be something to fill that vacuum. The Lord's truth. This verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10 is written especially to born-again believers. The Lord is obligated to help His humble children. But I want you to understand this. As we close today, God is not at all obligated to the children of this world. For those who are lost, rebellious worldlings, the comforts of the gospel are not given to them. All things do not work together for good to everyone in the world. No, only for those who are effectually called according to His purpose. Those who are called out of the world to Christ. He is obligated Himself to His children in His faithfulness to not let the trials destroy us, but to give us grace and the way of escape. Remember the egg. It's very fragile and vulnerable. So are we. We're weak and frail. All mankind can be so easily broken and destroyed. You know, most people in the world are just trying to survive on their own. But here's sad news. They'll never make it. They'll never get out of here alive. Misery is their portion now. And misery, worse misery, will be their portion forever and ever. Why is that? Because most people do not face up to the reality that we are poor, that we are weak, that we are miserable, and we are needy. And we cannot do without Christ. His promises are not of any use unless you are His. His promises are good for those who trust in Him. I urge you today, don't try to go on without Him. Without Him, you will only be destroyed by the miseries of this life. Seek Him today. He can help you, and He will save you, and He will keep you if you earnestly and honestly cry out to Him. We all face the same problems. There's only one living God. He alone can help us. He has promised to deliver those and only those who trust in Him. Let's bow together and pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee in the precious name of Jesus that Thou art faithful. Lord, Thou hast proven the faithfulness of God to us over and over and over again. Lord, we confess that even in the light of Thy majestic faithfulness, we have been such hideous examples of unfaithfulness. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We praise Thee that even though we have been unfaithful, that Thou remainest faithful. Teach us to be like Thee, O Lord. Teach us to trust Thee more. Teach us to call upon Thee more. Lord, give us strength. Give special help to those who are suffering pain today. Oh God, we know that with Thy children, nothing is an accident. Lord, we know that Thou dost work all things in the whole universe according to Thy purpose. But Lord, we praise Thee that as believers, that all these trials and afflictions and temptations are for our good. And for Thy glory. Lord, help us to simply yield ourselves to Thee. Help us to walk with Thee. Help us to obey Thee. Help us to do Thy pleasure. And Lord, we know that it's then that we find that Thou art our all-sufficient Savior. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.